Due to technical difficulties, the first few minutes of this sermon were unable to be recorded.
Whereas it is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, and yet with the assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And in so much as we know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Both the President and the Senate of our nation recognized the need for repentance and turning. Could you imagine that that could ever happen again today? This came from the darkest night of sin in our country and led to the second great awakening. And I am convinced that it could happen again today, as I am convinced that we have the same Lord and that He has already done it twice in answer to prayer. The revival of the Second Great Awakening came in answer to prayer as men began to call upon the name of the Lord in 1857 in New York. Would you please open the scripture to 1 Kings chapter 17? I've never attempted to do this, but today our text covers three chapters, 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. The story of revival in Israel's darkest hour of sin. Let's pray. Father, once again we come before You, and I confess, my partner Mark McCune, the elders of this church, we confess that we cannot plan revival. We know that You are the one who turns a people. And it is not enough to us that You would reform our government. We want that You would reform our nation and that You would bring repentance and revival and a spiritual awakening. Father, would You please unify our hearts and guide us in what we should ask for? And I pray that You would use it, Your word, to accomplish this purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Do you notice that, verse 7? It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The very repentance that Elijah's preaching resulted in this drought and famine. And it was the drought and famine that caused his brook to dry up. And it is against our expectation, but the preacher of righteousness is the very one who suffers from this. His brook dries up. And I think that often when we would pray for repentance in our country, we hesitate and hold back because we realize it might cost us something. It's been 70 years since there was a famine in the United States. Most of us can never remember a time of famine in the United States. And I think there is something in us that holds back from calling on God for revival in our country, whatever it takes, because we rightly assume that it will cost us something. And what it cost Elijah in this case was he was on his own being fed by ravens for several months, and then his brook dried up because of the drought that God had sent in answer to his preaching and in answer to his prayer. I just got back from Grand Canyon with my son. Grand Canyon is not what it was when I was a boy. There are thousands of visitors to the Grand Canyon. But as far as my son and I were concerned, it was just the two of us. And after 5 days of just me, he's very gregarious and I don't talk much. After 5 days of being with just me, when we came out of the canyon exhausted and we met some neighbors in our campground who were also gregarious like him, he was out running around and having fun. There was just nothing like 5 days of being with nobody but your dad to make him wish to get out and run around and play with other kids. Can you imagine what it would be to be by yourself, month after month, and being served by ravens? Elijah suffered, and then his brook dried up. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and he came to the gate of the city. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, verse 12, as Jehovah your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, so we can eat it and die. It was the little people that suffered. In this call to national repentance, it was the little people that suffered. Jesus says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 25, there were many widows in Israel at that time. Do not imagine that Ahab and the wicked, corrupt government was in any way suffering. Well, I'm sure they were suffering to some extent, but even on the very worst day of the drought before the rain came, he was still able to feast and drink together with his officers. It was the widows who suffered during the national call to repentance. Of course, it was the widows who were reformed and came to faith in Christ. We should not wish to exchange places with the corrupt court officials, but we need to recognize when we are praying for reformation and revival in our country, it's not without a price. And the price will be paid by the little people first. Affected people in every walk of life. Chapter 18 and verse 3. Elijah has gone to present himself to Ahab in response to the word of the Lord. In verse 3, Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared Jehovah greatly. So it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. Obadiah, a high-ranking government official and a believer in the Lord who feared the Lord greatly, but his entire world was turned upside down. When we call on God and ask Him for revival in our nation, do we have an inkling of what it will do to our lives? It will turn us upside down. Obadiah, in fear of his life, taking care of these 100 prophets, don't you think that it took him, it doubled his workload. He, He's trying to do this covertly. He's taking care of 100 guys over here while he's also trying to watch out for the king's household and not get caught. Meanwhile, his day job is getting harder because there's no more pasture land. I'm telling you this not because we ought not be praying for revival in our land, but when we pray, we should pray intelligently, realizing what it will cost us. It's been decades, but also it's been about more than 100 years since the Lord brought a nationwide revival in our country. And maybe this is what it will take. It was not only the little people, but the messenger himself who suffered. This is a man whose message was primarily repentance from sin. We never actually hear one of Elijah's sermons, but we can tell that his main message was repentance from sin because listen to the way people greet him. The first person to greet him is this widow of Zarephath. When he says, "Bring me a little water in a cup so that I might drink," she doesn't give him any greeting at all. When he says, "Bring me," verse 11, "a morsel of bread in your hand," she says, "As Jehovah your God lives, I have nothing." Read in this the accusation. It is your preaching that has brought this drought. It is Jehovah your God who's brought this drought. I don't have anything to eat, and it's because of you and your preaching. Of course, there is a miracle. This woman eats that miracle every day together with her son and with Elijah for many days, for months. Verse 17, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son?'" You're just coming to bring my sin to remembrance. That's all you care about, is our sin. And now I suppose I'm being punished by having my son taken from me. The next person that he meets is this Obadiah, verse 7 of chapter 18. "Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face, and he said, 'Is it you, my Lord Elijah?' And he answered him, 'It's I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here.' So he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?'" At least, for a preacher, one good thing, at least people are getting the message. Everyone he talks to assumes he's talking to them because of some sin that they've committed. But how would you like that? That everyone who greets you says, "You're God doing this. What, you're coming to talk to me because of some sin in me?" Because Elijah was called upon to make an issue of sin, everyone who spoke to him made an issue of sin. And his relationships began to be confrontational and contentious. Imagine being alone for month after month, and then when you come in contact with people, every interchange is full of confrontation. When he meets Ahab finally, what does Ahab say to him? Verse 17, chapter 18, verse 17. "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?'" Jezebel, when she greets him, it's by mail. He starts getting death threats in the post. When we ask God for revival in our country, are we aware? Is it somewhere in the background of our thinking that He may commission us? That because we are grieved over the sin of our nation, that we might be one of the ones who's charged with carrying this message? And what will it mean in our relationships? Are we willing to pay the price for what it will mean in our relationships if we truly desire reform and revival in our country? And what will it mean in our jobs, and what will it mean in our economic status? Would we rather go through life in prosperity and peace, a false peace? Elijah went through many tests. And we also, who are believers, go through tests. Paul said, I consider that we apostles, we missionaries, are set forth last of all as those condemned to death. We have become a spectacle to men and to angels. And he describes the things that happened to him in his life, and they happened to him in public ways so that people could see what he suffered. And now in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah also must take public stands. And people see his faith lived out in public and painful ways. First of all, there was this calling together of the whole nation at Mount Carmel. A great story, we're going to read portions of it. But he called the people together, and then he had the false prophets make their sacrifice and offer their offering. And then he went and built up the altar of the Lord. When Baal could not answer by fire, he built up the altar of the Lord. And he took a bull and he cut it in pieces and he offered it on the altar. And he caused them to pour water all over it. And he just seemed to be stretching this thing out, building the tension. And then he called on the Lord to send fire from heaven. Didn't actually mention the fire. We're going to come back to that and see what he actually prayed. Very powerful prayer. But God answered by fire, and Elijah's next statement, verse 40, Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he executed them there. As I read this, 18 verse 40 is the longest verse in the whole story. It's the one that takes the most time. Very short in the telling, very long in the accomplishing. When we think about Elijah's conflict with those prophets of Baal, we think about the sacrifice, we think about his taunting of them. And we don't realize that Elijah's life was on the line when he was praying. That everybody else knew someone is going to die today. And what emotional energy is expended in that one verse? He took the 450 prophets down to the brook Kishon, and Elijah executed them there. This is before the days of riflery and gunpowder. He's executing these men with a spear. And it's possible, from the language, it's possible that he just oversaw the process and superintended the process. But let me ask you this. Who was it that Jezebel threatened at the end? And don't you think that everyone watching realized what was going to happen next? The whole land was in terror of Jezebel. Who do you think would be the first one to pick up a spear and run it through one of those false prophets? Friends, verse 40 of 1 Kings chapter 18 contains a great deal of stress and trauma. And men pleading for their lives as the prophet of God puts them to death one by one. And it is no wonder to me that he had an emotional breakdown in the very next page. Soldiers who have had this experience can never forget it. God called upon his prophet to do very difficult, very lonely things, and to do them in a very public way. His three recorded prayers. We're talking about prayer, revival by prayer. Elijah's prayers that are recorded for us, every one of them were in must-win situations. You think about that first prayer, when the widow said, What do I have to do with you, you man of God? You've come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son. It was the very quality of his ministry and his purpose that was being called in question. Not only his purpose, but God's purpose. Is it just about judgment? Is there no grace? When we repent and when we welcome him, do we still have to pay for our sins? Is that all it is? You're preaching against our sins so that when you kill us, we'll know why? And Elijah, convinced that he had been sent on a mission of grace and that there was truth in the promise and that God truly would revive this people if they would repent. For Elijah, this is the crucial prayer. We think about his prayer before all of the people and the prophets of Baal. It's his prayer with no one there but a dead boy that for him was the most significant. Is it just about sin and judgment? Is there no grace? And God gave him life from the dead for a little boy. Friends, thank you so much for joining us in praying for Jimmy. Jimmy, a boy with Down syndrome, you've been praying for him. He had open heart surgery last Thursday. They didn't want to do that surgery because it's very expensive. And they said there's some quality of life issues here. Is it worth it? Thank you for praying together with us. There is no greater prayer. If God would bring revival to the country, but he would do it one boy at a time, bringing them back to life. That people could know in very small corners all around the world that this message is not a message of judgment without mercy. It's a message of life from the dead. Jimmy recovered far faster than anybody. Well, we couldn't tell you all of the details, but when the valve was replaced in his heart, so open, his chest cavity open, it was his left ventricle that was weak. And they said when we put this valve in and the heart holds complete pressure, it can burst and the boy would simply die on the operating table. That's what we think will happen. Valve was replaced, and they called the church at 11 o'clock and said, his heart's still open, we've restarted it, and it's pumping fine. I wonder sometimes about myself. If what I'm really interested in happening is for God to give life from the dead, like I'm praying, or is my real request that God would answer with signs and wonders so that we could all be amazed and so that a watching world would be shocked and surprised. Because I found myself disappointed that the doctor said everything went well. I had been praying that they would open him up and find something remarkable that would cause them to say, this is a miracle. And I especially didn't want some surgeon saying, wow, I did a great piece of work here. God did his work of reviving this boy in complete secrecy. His mom was out of the room. Elijah had to pray three times. The boy was revived, came to life. He gave the boy back to his mother. And if it wasn't recorded in the scripture, nobody else would have found out about it. But I still say this is the most significant of the three prayers. This is a prayer that Elijah had to have. if his message was really a message of grace and not judgment. His second prayer, we will read it. The prophets of Baal have been calling on their God, cutting themselves, gashing themselves with knives. And now it's Elijah's turn. Let's start in verse 33, chapter 18. He put the wood in order on the altar and cut the bull in pieces. And he laid it upon the wood and he said, "Fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and upon the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, notice he doesn't say anything about fire. He came near and said, "Jehovah God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are Jehovah God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Three prayers. And he had to have a yes. God had to answer this for him, or he was a dead man. He was facing 450 armed men, and there was a contract on his life. He was not getting out of there alive. But his life seemed to be the least of his concerns. His prayer is, "Lord, let them know that you are God." When we are praying for revival in our country and we want to know what we should ask for, how about this? Let them know that you are God and that I am your servant. There is nothing wrong with wanting people to know I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. If we are faithful to tell everyone we come in contact with, I belong to Jesus, then when we pray, we have every right to expect that Jesus would want them to know that we belong to Him. Lord, don't let it be. Don't let it be that they would say Elijah's a prophet like those guys. He needed God to answer him. He made himself vulnerable. He put himself in a position where if God was not true, if God did not answer prayer, he was a dead man. But what was worse to him than that was his life would have been meaningless and he would have been regarded as a false prophet. That's what he was really afraid of. And then he said, "Let these people know that it's you that's turning their hearts back." Friends, repentance is a gift. It's a gift that can be given to a nation. It's a gift that can be given to individuals in your life. It's a gift that can be given in answer to prayer. It is not our great arguments that will win them. Elijah won a nation to repentance by prayer alone. By prayer alone. Why? Because he was a great prayer? No, but because his Lord was a great answerer of prayer. The main thing we need is to know what to ask for. Because if it became known that there were praying people, people who were praying according to the will of God, and their prayers were being answered, revival would come. Let them know it's you that's turning them back. His third prayer was after it was all over. After it was all over, he said to Ahab, verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, 18:41, "Go up and eat and drink, for as there is the sound of abundance of rain." Sound that had not been heard in 3.5 years. Verse 42, So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went out to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Why was it so important that this prayer be answered? Why essential that this prayer be answered? Because God came through when he prayed for the rain to stop. The drought came because the people were sinning against God. Now when their hearts have turned in answer to his prayer, he was not praying for fire. He was praying for the hearts of the people to turn. And the promise of God was rain. That the drought was because of their sin and the rain was because of their turning. They said, Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God. And Elijah sent Ahab to feast and drink while Elijah went out on the mountain to fast and pray. And he promised the king, rain's coming. Why did he do that? Why would he do that? Putting God to the test here. If he hadn't told Ahab rain's coming, then the pressure would have been off. I praise God for men who are willing to stand up before people and lead them in public prayer and ask for very difficult things. And ask for specific things. Last year we asked specifically that people would be led to faith in Christ during the week while we were praying. And on Tuesday, two young people came to faith in Christ. And on Wednesday, one of your elders said, let's make it a little bit harder. Let's ask God that in addition to these children who are coming to faith in Christ, that one of the adults that has been resistant to the gospel would come to faith in Christ this week too. Let's pour water on this thing and see if it'll still burn. Because when we ask God publicly for things that He has told us He desires to do, we put not only our own reputation on the line, but we put His name on the line. Then it becomes very important to us that He would answer. We pray and our heart is in it. Well, I'm telling you these things about prayer for revival as though I was trying to convince you not to do it. Elijah, this extreme case of a man whose prayers brought pain to everyone in his whole country, especially to the little people. Elijah, a man whose message brought conflict into every relationship in his life, and he spent a lot of his time alone. Think about what you're asking. Think about what it would cost for God to answer this prayer. Perhaps the first famine we've had in our country in 70 years. Perhaps that. Certainly disruption in your life. Do you desire reformation in our country more than you desire a very calm and peaceful life? Oh, I hope you do. I hope you do. Elijah, then in chapter 19, prays his fourth prayer. The first three prayers were prayers that he needed to have a response, a yes from God. His last prayer, the Bible calls his intercession against Israel. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah, after great emotional expense, after the trauma of killing those men face to face, hand to hand, and then running from Jezebel, now in verse 9, he entered a cave. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. There he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. So God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah hadn't learned anything from the great visual aids. And he said, verse 14, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and all every mouth who has not kissed him. This is Elijah's fourth prayer, and it's the one in the Bible that's called his intercession against Israel. What was it that led him to pray this prayer? After his three powerful prayers of faith, what led him to pray this prayer? The very opposite of Moses' intercession for the people when Moses said, Lord, blot me out of your book. Save these people. Elijah's prayer is, Lord, blot these people out of your book and save me. What brought him to this place? Wasn't it because he was expecting God to destroy and overthrow the wicked government? And yet the government was still on its way to kill him. Wasn't it that he was expecting God to move in high places? And he was disappointed that Jezebel was still in power and still seeking his life. In fact, the people's heart had turned in answer to his prayer. And the repentance, the national repentance had begun. He recognized it and he asked, Lord, send the rain that you promised. The repentance has begun. And God heard him and answered and sent the rain. But the government was still messed up. So he said, destroy the nation. And here is the answer, and I think the word that the Lord would speak to us. Are you disturbed? You seeing here and there, signs that the Lord is moving and he's bringing people to himself and convicting people of sin? But the media is still messed up. The government's still messed up. And you say, Lord, this nation's in a mess. Well, the nation is in a mess. But he could reform it. He could revive it. He could awaken it and still leave the government messed up. And that was news to Elijah. I just want to step back. I don't want you to feel like I'm giving you a U.S. history lesson again. But remember that during the Second Awakening, the successor to Abraham Lincoln was Andrew Johnson, the impeached. The successor to Johnson was Ulysses S. Grant, the corrupt. God can awaken a people and revive them and leave the government in a mess. And it happened here. And here's what God said. Anoint two kings and anoint one prophet. Anoint two kings and anoint a prophet. Don't you think that encouraged him? He was thinking, I'm going to anoint these kings and they're going to kill all the wicked. That's probably what Elijah was excited about. And anoint one prophet. And then verse 18, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. His message is, you are not alone. And friends, that is the message from God's Word, but also from your partner church at Church of the Open Door. That's the message that we're bringing. You're not alone. Does it feel sometimes that everybody else is concerned about numbers, they're concerned about image, they're concerned about getting out into the media, and we're the only church that's getting it right and really preaching the gospel? Where are the masses? You ever feel that? Here's the message. You're not alone. We were last year when we met for prayer, we were praying for you. And while we prayed, two children came to faith at Mark Twain Elementary. And that work has continued on. While we were praying, we sent word back to Church of the Open Door about the way that God was focusing prayer here. And we began praying for Muslims to come to faith in Christ. And now we're able to report to our people that through the ministry of CBC, at least three men, let's say four, you know some of their names, Serge, Andrew, Peter, code names, Bill, this is a real name, a fourth man who trusted Christ just last month. God answering our prayers as we join together. More children came to faith in our Vacation Bible School than we have ever seen. Because this church and Church of the Open Door met together in prayer and fasting, asking that God would give us 15 in each of our Vacation Bible Schools. And in your camp, in one day, 14 children trusted Christ. You are not alone. You have brothers and sisters who are praying for you and who feel the same way about prayer that you do. We will talk more about God's powerful answers to prayer, but I have to tell you this. When we were here last year and we were praying for a funeral going on at Church of the Open Door, and you prayed, and we were able to report back to you that three people trusted Christ in that funeral. That is not normal for us. And as I prepared to come to you, we were asking to pray together with us for revival at Glendora High School. And we trust that you're praying with us for revival in our high school. At a National Day of Prayer on Thursday, we attended. It happened that God was orchestrating events. I know that He does not delight in the death of unsaved people, but I also know that He is sovereign in the events of people's lives. And on Wednesday before National Day of Prayer, just this last Wednesday, two of our high school students were looking for a ride as they walked down the highway. And another, a fellow student, pulled off the road and offered them a ride. They were out of seat belts and they did not want to be fined because the driver was driving without a license. So he opened the trunk and put the boys in the trunk. And as they proceeded down the highway, they ran into a telephone pole. Everyone inside the car was okay, but the boys who were in the trunk had not closed the lid. They were thrown from the vehicle. And they were both killed by oncoming traffic. National Day of Prayer, I was pulled out of the crowd and asked to pray for those boys. And because our churches had one prayer for that high school, and that was revival, I did not have any time to plan what I was going to pray. I simply stood up and asked that the death of these boys would not be for nothing, but that it would have something to do with the revival we've been asking for at Glendora High School. If found out just before I came that they have chosen our church for the funeral. And I was on the phone with those folks and I told them, our pastors are going to lead this service. And we will control the content of the service. Do you still want it here? And they said yes. And so during this week of prayer for revival, we are calling you to join with us and to pray that on Saturday, when dozens if not hundreds of our high school students will be in our church auditorium, that they might be able to hear this gospel of the kingdom. You pray with us. We are not alone. And then he said, anoint two kings and one prophet. If we had time and were able to continue reading in 1 Kings, you would discover that he never had time before God took him. He never had time to anoint those kings. He only anointed Elisha. You're not alone. Make one disciple. Are you discouraged about the progress of the revival in this country? I just want you to know you're not alone. There are others praying with you, and it's working. Could it be that there are 7,000 churches like this one all scattered across the country, that the Holy Spirit is stirring all at the same time to pray in the same way for revival of the nation? And could it be that He would answer by turning the hearts of our people back to the Lord and that they would know that it's He who is turning their hearts? Could that be? And yet the kings not get anointed? You're not alone. Make one disciple. Elijah did not have great success in his preaching ministry, but he was very successful in making one disciple. At the end of his life, Elisha said, let me have a double portion of the Spirit that's in my discipler. And when we read the Scripture, we find that Elisha performed exactly twice as many miracles, recorded miracles, as his discipler did. One disciple. The message of the Word of God, and our message to encourage you as our partner church is this. You are not alone. We will pray together with you. God will bring this revival. And please, make one disciple. While I'm praying, I want you to be considering who that might be. Who it would be that God would have you to train in the things of Christ Jesus. God bless His Word. Father, I'm trusting You. I trust You that this is Your recipe, not only in the days of the kings, but today as well. And I'm praying that You would give us disciples, that You would not only give us the command and the commission to make them in Your name, but that You would send the right ones to us and that we might be able to make disciples. We're not asking for signs and wonders. We're not asking for fire from heaven. We're asking that our nation might be turned and that the people would know that it's You that's turning their hearts. Father, do it in answer to our prayer so that they might know that we are Your people, that You are God and that we are Your people. I'm asking it in Jesus' name. Amen.